thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
A conference that was taking place just south of us down in Colorado Springs. And I guess it was a 3 or 4 day conference going on all week. I think it just ended last night. It was called Desperation, a Desperation Conference. And it was made up of thousands of young people that were there, mostly young people from the ages of like 15 years old to maybe 25 or their late 20s, and just gathered there out of desperation for a closer walk with Jesus. And I say that's a happening thing, where our young people can gather together for that. And that's what they were doing. And it says something to me. This particular week, there's a gathering in Washington, D.C., and that's Christians United for Israel. And there'll be thousands of people from every state converging on Washington, D.C. for a conference and getting together to unite our efforts pertaining Israel and the Middle East and what God is doing there. We had a group that left yesterday, led by my wife, Cheryl. 33 people went, and I'm going to join them this afternoon. I actually get in late tonight, and we begin the conference tonight. Pray for Cheryl. Cheryl's speaking tonight at a conference, a prayer gathering. It's kind of started out as a pre-prayer get-together women thing, and it's turned into about 1,500 people coming, men and women, and then they have a teaching and prayer. So Cheryl's doing that tonight, and then tomorrow morning we officially start at 8:30. But I mentioned those two things that just this week were happening, and my heart is stirred to say, you know, God's not through yet. He's doing something. He's raising up that army. He's gathering together his believers. He's stirring their hearts concerning the things of God, whether it be in the area of worship, exaltation of himself, touching young people, challenging them to become more desperate for the things of God, or just taking those moves toward what we know to be the will of God concerning Israel, its place in not only history, but its present day place and the future. And all of it points to one thing to me, and that is that I don't know how much time we have. I'm not a predictor of times, but I feel like it's very, very short, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. And he's just getting everything together, finalizing everything, getting the bride ready so that he can return. So where do we fit into all that? We just need to know. We need to be aware. We need to know how to pray. We need to be active. We need to know what we're called to do. And basically, this message is kind of somewhat of a challenge in that area of calling us forth as believers to take our positions, our rightful positions, and by using the giftings that God has us and everything that he's made available to us, and let's just get on with it. Let's get on doing the work of the ministry and the kingdom work that he's called us to do. So I want to draw your attention once again to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We've been looking at 1 Timothy, and we're going to be looking at 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy for the next couple of weeks. And the way that we've been looking at it, we're making our way through the book, and we're just pulling out different thoughts. This is Paul's letter to his son in the Lord, Timothy. And in those thoughts that he shares, puts down on paper that are made available to us here some 2,000 years later, are keys to our spiritual walk, keys to our spiritual journey, warnings, if you will, challenges, just all of those things that we need to take heed to. And that's why we're here today, kind of get some instruction from our commander. Now, we've kind of put an overriding title on this, and that comes out of verse 18 of chapter 1, and that is the word shipwrecked. And we're going to get to that in just a moment, but Paul, I want to read out of that in 1 Timothy, the verse, just two verses that we're going to look at there, and that is 18 and 19. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Paul writes to Timothy, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." Now, no one would ever think that any war is good. But yet, Paul said that this is a good warfare. or it's a noble warfare. It's one that has value to it. Wow, a war that has value to it? Yes, that it is worth fighting. Matter of fact, it needs to be fought. And God's raising up an army to fight this warfare for the sake of the kingdom of God. That's the warfare he's talking about. Verse 19, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. So Paul points out the fact that, listen, there are some who are involved in this warfare, some that have started out in the faith, some that have started out with a commitment to follow Christ as Savior, recognize him as Messiah. We're on that road, on that journey, for whatever reasons, they were shipwrecked. Now, if you can visualize, if you get a picture of a ship that's or a shipwreck, it's not the most pleasant of all experiences, I'm sure. I haven't been in a shipwreck. I've been in a plane crash, but I haven't been in a shipwreck. And I'm sure it's on the storm. It's usually the result of a storm, and when you're in the middle of that storm, it's dark, it's out in the middle of the sea, the winds are blowing, and that ship's being tossed all around. It must be a frightening experience. But during Paul's day especially, it wasn't an uncommon thing to find that there are many ships that wrecked, because the main transportation at that time was ships. If you wanted to go any distance at all, you went on a ship, even along the coast or across the Mediterranean to other countries. And Paul was in three shipwrecks. If you read the scriptures, one is described to us in Acts chapter 27. But the other two, he mentions that he was actually in three shipwrecks in his short life as a follower of Christ and a preacher of the gospel. Now, a little bit about shipwrecks. When they would find themselves sailing along and the storms would come up, where they got to the point where they realized that they were in trouble. The captains, the sailors, were experienced captains and sailors, so they had learned some things that they need to do to avoid shipwreck, or at least to, if they had to be shipwrecked, they would maybe safely shipwreck, if there's such a thing, that lives, as many lives as possible, would be saved. And a couple things they would do, and if you want to read this, it's in Acts chapter 27. You don't have to go to history books to find out how they handled a boat in a situation like that. It's in Acts chapter 27. It says that the storm had become so great, the men were fearful, but they began to do some things. One of the things they started to do, as they found themselves moving closer and closer to the shoreline, not knowing where the rocks were, not knowing where the sand barges were, but they knew they were being driven to the shoreline, and for sure they're going to be shipwrecked, they would do some precautionary things at the beginning. One of them would be they start throwing the anchors out. And what they do by throwing the anchors out, in Paul's situation, I think they threw four of them out. And it kind of slows them down so they can make their way into the shoreline and hopefully navigate a little bit more. Now, when the anchors weren't slowing them down, then they would start to throw things overboard to lighten the load. So two things, throwing anchors down and to lighten the load. Now, I want you to keep this thought in mind because it's going to mean something to our message. That in this journey called life, in this spiritual pilgrimage that we have as we make our through this life, especially after we've come to know Jesus Christ, I mean, we have to navigate this life. There are all kinds of storms ahead of us. Some of you have gone through some. Some of you are going through a storm right now. We will go through some storms. They're ahead of us. And when you're in the middle of the storm, that's not the time to figure out what you're going to do. You ought to kind of have an idea that this is the way I want to order my life so that when the storms do come, I can safely find myself maybe going to shore or avoid that shipwreck. Throwing anchors down. What are some of those anchors? What are some of those truths? What are some of those principles that you need to throw down in your life? You need to lay down. You need to get them down so that they're going to keep you somewhat on course. What are some of the things in your particular ship that you need to get rid of to lighten the load, so to speak? Keep that thought in mind. Paul is writing to Timothy. He's writing to Timothy, who at this particular time is the pastor or the leader at the church at Ephesus. Ephesus is a church that Paul planted. It was the seat of idolatry. They had a temple in Ephesus. It was the temple to Diana. The temple itself was 425 feet long. It was 220 feet wide. It had 127 pillars around it, and each pillar was 60 feet high. Now, can you even grasp this temple to Diana, a pagan goddess, in the middle of this community? It wasn't a commerce community, so it wasn't Paul on his journeys that he found himself having to be there. I think Paul went there because it was the seat of idolatry. I think knowing Paul and his character, he wanted to confront it head on with truth of the gospel. And that's what he did. He began to preach in their synagogues. And they began to gather, and the church started as a result of it. After Paul left, several people came in to take leadership. John was one of them. John was a leader. John, who probably took care of Jesus' mother for a period of time in Jerusalem as requested by Jesus. Do you remember from the cross? Take care of my mother. He probably stayed there for a period of time. Whether she then passed away or others were taken care of, he moved on and he became evangelist, pastor type. He was there, but now Timothy is there. Paul gets word that there's some trouble. There's some doctrinal issues that are being discussed. There are some ungodliness that has crept in. These that have started out in their faith are not walking godly lives. They're kind of mixing some of the old pagan worship that they were involved in and this new worship of the one true God. So Paul writes back to Timothy, and he's very direct to Timothy. And that's what Timothy is all about. Instructions on, you gotta step up, Timothy. You're called to be a leader. You have a charge, you have a command. You're going to have to confront this false doctrine. You're going to have to confront this godliness. And Paul's telling him this is what he needs to do. So that's the picture that we get of this Timothy and the church at Ephesus and this letter that comes to Timothy. Now, I want to continue with the thought that we had last week. I don't know how many of you here were last week. But we shared out of these verses last week on the subject of shipwreck. And we said that one of the most fundamental principles that we need to have working in our life in order to fight this noble warfare and be victorious, you're going to fight it whether you know it or not. But the question is whether you're going to be victorious. I don't know about you, but I want to be victorious. I want to live a victorious life. I want to come out on top. I want to come out the other end better than I went in. And at the end of it all, when I'm going to go see Jesus, I want to know that I fought the battle right. I want to know that I put in my time and did what God called me to do. Hopefully that's your desire too. Hopefully that's why you're here today. But the first principle was this, and it comes out in verses 18 and 19 again. He said, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, that you wage this noble warfare." So the first point was, it was a commitment. It was a commandment that Paul was giving to Timothy. He wasn't tiptoeing around the issue. He wasn't skirting around it. He was saying, Timothy, this is what you're called to do. And now I am commanding you. You need to realize you're in a spiritual battle, Timothy. You need to realize if this thing isn't confronted, someone doesn't come forth, this is going to destroy what God has purposed to do at Ephesus in the hearts of these people. So Paul calls them to this basic awareness of this noble warfare and to fight it, but he calls them to this fundamental understanding. In order to win, you're going to have to first do this, and that is realize that you have a duty. Say duty. Duty. That was our one and only point last week. We have a duty as believers. This charge I commit to you, this command, this order, this mandate. It's a Greek word that has everything to do with a military command. It's like something coming from a general Paul to a Colonel Timothy. And when a colonel receives a command from a general, he doesn't question that command. He says, "Yes, sir." He salutes and he goes and he does it. And I made mention that I fear that in American Christianity, that we don't understand duty. We don't understand that when we're called to follow Christ, it's more than just an acceptance and our salvation, and now we're on our way to heaven, and now we can just do what we want to do. That is not the Bible. Jesus made it very clear that if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to forsake everything else. You're going to have to lay everything else aside. You're going to have to put me number one, and you're going to have to make me number one in such a way that you love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your might. In other words, you got to give your all. Somehow, in the last 2,000 years or so, what has crept into and is in our culture today is this loosey-goosey relationship that a lot of people have with Christ. It's kind of a choose what you want to do rather than asking the commander, what should we do? You still with me? That's the duty part. There's responsibility. Duty is mostly not understood. We know freedom. We love to talk about victory. We love to talk about joy. We love to talk about peace. We love to talk about love. But we don't talk much about duty. And we made mention that that's an important part. We are not a duty-bound people in our thinking. Now, without saying that this is you, would you agree that basically we're not a duty-bound people? And understand, we don't understand duty or responsibility. It's not a popular thing to talk about. There are other subjects that people would rather hear when they come to church on Sunday morning. Paul calls it later on tickling of ears. A lot of people just like their ears tickled. A lot of people just like to feel more comfortable about this. There's a time for words of encouragement. Please, I'm not eliminating that from our preaching schedule. There are times for words of encouragement. There are times when we need to talk about God's love, His overwhelming grace that just surrounds us and consumes us. And he wants to take time with us and heal our wounds and minister to us in a personal way. There are times for that. But there's also times to hear the charge and the command from the commander-in-chief. There are times to hear a clear call from God. This is what we need to do. Let's step up and do it. Now, this isn't just relegated to Timothy's. This is just relegated to colonels in the battle. This is to every soldier, because every one of us are called to be a soldier in the army of God. The scriptures are very clear. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, you also should accept Him as Lord. Lord means master of all, one who gives the command, and we listen to that command. So we have to understand duty. Now, let's move on from that. That was point number one. If you're going to win, if you're going to fight a good, noble warfare, if you're going to be victorious, if you're going to come up on top, if you're going to begin to understand the ways of God like you've never understood the ways of God before, accept your duty and responsibility. Now I want to move on to the next two that kind of blend together. So I'm going to move you to Ephesians chapter 6. Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus. He's writing to them who find themselves in this battle against the culture. Individuals find themselves in a battle contending for their faith. They find themselves in a situation that if they don't do something, they're going to shipwreck. I for sure don't want anyone in here to shipwreck. It's unfortunate that one of the good things about being around a long time is being around a long time. I just love watching the church grow. I love watching generations and come into ministries and begin to take over different ministries. And God has blessed us to be able to be here for a long period of time and watch that happen. One of the sad things is to watch that literally thousands of people pass through. Some go on to ministries and other churches and other parts of the country, but there are hundreds and hundreds and even thousands that shipwrecked in their faith. People that I've walked alongside of that I would have swore they would never leave God. They would be leaders, and yet they're not serving Jesus Christ today. Matter of fact, they're speaking out against them. Can that happen? Yes, it can happen. Do you know someone? Yes, you know someone. It's probably happened to them. that were once in the faith. Are there some here this morning? Maybe there's some here this morning that are being drawn back. And maybe you know that your life is not as consistent as it ought to be. It's a good message to hear. This message doesn't come from me. This message comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to us concerning His wills in a way. He knows us better than anyone else. He knows the deepest thoughts of our heart. He knows our battles. So He's going to speak to us. Now, in Ephesians, what we find is Paul writing to the church. And it's very interesting, if you were to take some time, you find out that there are several subjects that he deals with. But basically, there are three. The first chapters talk about our position with Christ, and he encourages them that you're seated in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. He encourages them that, man, you've got a high position. You're up there with Christ, and you've been delivered. The next middle chapters of Ephesians talk about our walk. And it makes it very simple. He said, listen, now that you've accepted Christ, you need to walk differently. Don't walk like you used to walk when you were in darkness. Don't do the things you used to do when you were living in darkness and blinded. And you maybe did them out of ignorance, but now you're not doing them out of ignorance. You're just doing them out of because you feel like doing them. Forsake those things. And at the very end, he takes time to address this noble warfare that we're involved in. And that's where I want to draw your attention, chapter 6 of Ephesians. And I want to read just a few verses there, verse 10, and let me read on down to 20. Get a picture of what Paul is talking about here. Paul said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. I want you to notice how many inferences that we have and references we have to the word stand. I want you to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles meaning schemes or devices of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Paul said, you got to realize that your battle is not just between husband and wife. Your battle is not between brother and brother, or brother and sister, or fellow worker and fellow worker. There are other forces at operation that are keeping you antagonistic to one another and causing hurt and harm. And he begins to identify them. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, age meaning that particular culture and time, the one we're living in now, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So Paul opens up this revelation to the common believer, not just to be understood by leaders, but by every one of us who confess the name of Christ, that we're in a spiritual warfare, folks. There are principalities and powers, rulers of darkness of this age, and in heavenly places, and they're very active. Now, going back without taking a whole lot of time, this activity that's happening up there is as a result of a rebellion that took place thousands of years ago. God created all things, but one thing he did create, he created one angelic being whose name was Lucifer. Lucifer was a very talented, gifted individual, but because of his gifts and talent, we're told that he became very prideful, even to the point that he thought he could exalt himself and be like the Most High God. Well, that didn't work. He was cast out of heaven, and as a result of it, a conflict developed between Satan and God himself. He took on the name Satan. But he's still a created being of God. There's two things you need to know about that. He's still subject to God, but yet he's created by God. Therefore, he has some great gifts that cannot be ignored. So that battle then trickles on down, and we're involved in that battle. Now, I didn't know much about that battle before I knew Christ. Man, I was stumbling through life thinking I had it, you know, all together, and just this is the way I'm going to live. And I didn't realize that my life was being lived in darkness. I was in this battle, but I didn't feel it because I was just doing everything the enemy wanted me to do. And that's what happens when you're in that battle. But once I accepted Christ, the realization is that I am in a battle that I became aware of. But notice then he says, because you're aware of this, therefore, say therefore. You know, there's always a reason it's therefore. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. You hear that word stand again. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with the perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I'm going to stop right there. Now, arguably, there are probably, make a case for 7 pieces of armor here. That's not the point of this message, talking about these pieces of armor. I do want to talk about the introduction to this, to give us what I believe are the 2 next keys to winning this noble warfare, to being not only but involved in this noble warfare, but actually winning it. I want you to look back, excuse me, where he says, therefore, take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day. First of all, evil day. What is the evil day? We're living in it. Paul was describing a day that would be in existence up until the return of Jesus Christ. We will not see peace on this earth until the Prince of Peace returns to this earth. Jesus Christ, when he comes back, will set up his kingdom where he will reign in Jerusalem over all of the world, and then there will be a time of peace, a 1,000-year reign of Christ. But in the meantime, we live in an evil day. I don't know if that bothers you to say we live in an evil day, but that's a fact. It's an evil day. You're being opposed in this evil day. There are forces working against you. They don't want you to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want you to have faith in Jesus Christ. Because you see, that means defeat to the enemy. His ultimate goal is to fight God himself and fight all the purposes of God and the will of God. He did it for decades, millenniums, he's been doing it. He will continue to do it until Jesus comes back. So in this evil day, we are to stand. Stand therefore, and I'm going to stop right there. I want to take the word stand for just a moment as our next point. We're to receive, we are to understand our duty, but you also have to know that we need to take a stand. It means to resist. It means to resist. James chapter 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9 says, resist him firm in your faith. In other words, this, you have to stop his advances in our lives through the system that we live in and the world and the age that we're involved in. Now, notice the way I said that. You have to stop his advances. I want to tell you right now, there are advances being made against you to deter you in your walk. It's not if and when, they're already happening. There are already things working against your mind. There are already things working against your schedule. There are already things working against your commitment to Christ to keep you from being everything that God wants you to be. Our point is to identify them and take action, stand against them, and resist them. I venture to say today that there are a lot of people that would kind of think about that and say, there's advances being made against me? Where? I want to tell you, I want to guarantee you on the Word of God, those advances are being made against you. They're working against you and probably somewhat successful. Wow, you guys really give me a bummer day. Somewhat successful. You are not where you need to be or where God wants you to be, nor are you where you want to be because these advances have had some success in your life. Now we need to kind of say, woo, I need to know what they are and I need to begin to stand and resist them. Because if you're not standing and resist them, they're going to keep on coming. There's a stand. There's a duty. There's a stand. There's a resistance. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You don't have to look. You write it down and you look at it later. Verse 13, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Be courageous is in that verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in the spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. Why all of these scriptures of to beware, be sober, be on the alert, gird up your loins of your mind? Why would God by the Holy Spirit instruct these men to write these things down? Because he knew that we would be facing these advances and that we need to be aware of them. Stand and resist. Now, if you look at these weapons, this armor that we have that Paul's talking about, you're going to find that most of the armor is defensive. And you would think that, you know, I don't want to take much of a defensive. I want to be on the offensive. Devil, I want to just charge him, you know, charge hell with a water pistol attitude. Just come on. But you're going to find out that most of your walk is going to be defensive and not offensive. Now, let me tell you something about defense and offense. The reason for defense is because of an offense. You're effective on offense, and the more effective you are on the offensive, the more defense that you need. Let me just give you a little illustration. A football team can have a great offensive football team. They could score 63 points. Can you imagine being ahead 63 points at halftime? You think you have it in the bag. So you let down on your defense, or the defense is not what it needs to be. So you have 63 points. The other team comes out, more fired out, the momentum changes, and all of a sudden they get 64 points. The bell rings at the end. It's 64 to 63. Who won? They did. Because you didn't have a defense. So the more offense you have, the more defense you need to have. The more you want to move ahead with Christ, the more defensive you need to be. So we've got to have a defense. So most of this armor that we're talking about is defensive. I'm going to move into one of the first pieces of armor that we're told here. I want to point out a truth to you. If I were, someone asked me, what is the main characteristic of the devil, do you think? You know what I would say? He's a liar. At the top of the list, he's a liar. That's his main characteristic. At best, he tells half-truths. Where do we get that? Go very back to the very beginning of the garden with Adam and Eve. What was Adam and Eve? He didn't come out and totally speak something exactly opposite of what God told them. He took what God told them, he twisted a little bit, made a half-truth out of it, and he deceived Adam and Eve. And that's what he does. He's a liar. So he comes in his scheming, wily ways, and he twists half-truths in your life to make them sound like they're better. So he challenged the character of God. He challenged the truth. So if to confront a lie, the first line of defense has to be the truth. And that is the first piece that we have here. Notice what it says there. It says that we're to stand, therefore, verse 14, having girded your waist, say waist. I want to draw your attention to the waist with truth. Someone saying, don't draw attention to my waist. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. I want to talk about this piece here because this is an important one. Paul was familiar with Roman soldiers. They were all around him. They were with him when he was in prison. They were all around him when he was in the cities, when he was preaching in Jerusalem, wherever were Roman soldiers. So he knew how they dressed. He probably knew how they got ready for dress because he actually lived with them right alongside of them for years in prison. And one of the things that the Roman soldiers would do is that they had their casual, I guess, attire that they would wear, but then they had their attire when they went on duty. And that was totally different than their casual attire. Or they had on this, they knew when they were going to war. There were certain ways that they dressed to go on to war. Now, one of the things that soldiers would wear, and the men of that day actually wore, was a tunic. A tunic basically is a man's dress. Not like here, but a man's dress. Has three holes in it. Has a hole for the head and a hole for the arms. And it just kind of lays straight, and it goes down to about the knees. And casual attire would be just have that tunic on and you kind of make it around. It's kind of like bathrobe. you know, that you wear around. But a little bit more sophisticated than that, because they could walk in the marketplace. It was common to have tunics. But Paul says the first thing, revelation of Paul is you to get ready for war, to be defensive, you've got to put a belt or a sash on of truth. So this tunic, what the problem with this tunic is you didn't have much mobility in it, especially for war or for battle. If you try to run in it, you would probably trip because it's kind of, you know, right there. And if you try to move, or if you had to get in a sword fight or in mortal combat, that wasn't the way that you wanted to, that wasn't the uniform you wanted on. So you take this belt, mostly a leather belt or a sash out of cloth, and they would take it and they would put it around their waist. They would pull that tunic up some, or they take any loose ends and make sure they got it, and they pull that belt tight. And now what they had is they had the same attire on, but now they could move. Okay? And Paul's talking about that this is the truth. Now, when I say the word truth, most of us would think about, well, you got to be talking about the Word of God. This particular defensive piece of garment is not the Word of God. Later on, we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is described there. This is different. This word here means preparedness or readiness, alertness. Paul is telling him that the first thing you need to do is you need to get prepared. You need to be ready. You need to be alert. The truth that he's talking about is more of an attitude. An attitude that the truth of the Scriptures, an attitude of the truth of God, that there's this noble warfare going on. That's a reality. The truth that God exists to bring changes in people's lives and to bring them to salvation, and the truth that there's a battle going on against the forces of darkness to the purposes of God. So readiness and alertness. When you put the sash on, you were ready for battle. Now, let me sum it up by saying this. I think this is where it will make sense. In order to be prepared the way God wants us to be prepared, in order to be ready for battle, I want to tell you, every morning you wake up, you've got to put this belt on. And here's what it means. You're pulling in all the loose ends in your life. Did you get that? You're pulling in all the loose ends because you're headed for battle. You don't want any loose ends. You don't want anything dangling in your life, you see, because you're going for battle. So you've got to put this belt on, pull in those loose ends in order to be successful. Paul's saying that you're never going to win the spiritual battle unless you really get ready for it. Preparedness. Later, the sword of the Spirit. Truthfulness as an attitude. In other words, Paul's saying we are seriously committed to the battle. And that's a question for us. Are you seriously committed for the battle? Because we believe the truth, because we love the truth, and we go to war for the truth. What does it mean to believe and to love and go to war for the truth? Here's what you're willing to do. I'm willing to pull the loose ends in on my life. I'm willing to do that because I'm going out to make a proclamation that Jesus Christ is my Lord. And I don't want any loose ends flopping around giving some other message. Loose ends might be the small sins in our life. Loose ends might be the small attitudes that haven't changed. Loose ends might be the small habits that we have not yet broken in our life. And they're kind of there in our lives. They're flopping around. And you go out to do battle. And what kind of battle are you doing for truth that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? What kind of glorifying are you doing for him if you're living your life like you used to live it before you knew him? There are too many American Christians that have too many loose ends. They're flopping all over the place. Sincerity, it means truthfulness, integrity, true dedication. It's a commitment, it's the heart for the battle. The best way I could describe it is this beautiful story in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 17 is the story about David and his brothers. There was a battle. The Philistines were attacking Israel. The men of war went out to face the Philistines to fight them. David was too young for the army. He had to stay at home and watch the sheep with his dad. One day his dad said, listen, I'd like to know how your brothers are doing. I want you to take them this food and go see, and then come bring a report back. Wow, David's so excited. You can imagine. He's going to go out to be with his big brothers, and they're fighting in the army. He's going to see this. So he goes out there, and while he is out there, this giant, who we know to be Goliath, comes out of the enemy's camp on the other side of the mountain, the Philistines, and he's a giant of a man, and he makes a challenge, and he said, and he challenges, whoever will come out and fight me, if they beat me, then you win the war. If I beat them, we win the war. So David's just thinking, wow, this is a great opportunity for us to really get the victory. But nobody moves. Nobody says anything about him. David said, something needs to be done. Now, the minute he steps out, get this point, the minute he steps out and says, something needs to be done about this, he has a revelation in his heart that this isn't right. This Philistine, what he's saying is not right. Someone ought to do something. Guess what? He's being challenged even by his own brothers. Who do you think you are, you snotty-nosed kid? Go back and take care of the sheep. I paraphrase that a little. But basically, that's what they were saying. What kind of pride you think you're going to do that? It wasn't out of pride. There's something in his heart that was different than there was in the heart of the rest of the army. And what was in his heart was, is that, listen, the God that we serve is a mighty God. The God that we serve is the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I remember that we were called to stand out as serving the one true God so the rest of the nations would know that there is a more powerful God in heaven. That's what we're called to do. And we're here standing doing nothing about it. Listen, when you step out to fight for your testimony for Jesus Christ, when you step out to live a holy life, when you step out to make a life of commitment that you're in this battle and you're going to fight for Jesus, there's going to be family members who are going to attack you. There's going to be fellow workers that are going to make fun of you. I remember stepping out. I remember making that commitment. I thought, man, I thought heaven came down and just filled me, and I thought everybody would be happy to hear what I had to say. But they weren't. I remember some of the remarks that came from some of my family members. I remember some of the remarks that came from some of the people that I knew. One particular one that's kind of humorous is that a guy that I went to college with back in Pennsylvania, I hadn't seen him for years, and when I went back, and he was kind of a funny, smart aleck type guy, and he was blind. He was blind, but he was a genius. And he said, look, George lost his hair and he found Jesus. That's what he said to me. But those, you hear all kind of remarks like that. And it wasn't the thing to do. And that's what David, listen, if you're going to live a holy, committed life, not everybody's going to like it. But who are you living it for? One of the tactics of the enemy is peer pressure. And it's not just on young people. Peer pressure that, why do you think, who do you think you are? It comes to older people too. I'm not talking about people who are going to stand up in a soapbox and that are preaching at the water cooler, making a fool out of themselves. There's times when you do that. Just living a clean, holy life, committed to your husband, committed to your wife, committed to your children, committed to the family, committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, committed to the church, committed to the ministry, commit your business to the ministry, actively involved in the ministry, not indifferent to the things of God, but just out there doing it. That's what we're called to do. We have a duty. We're to stand firm. We're to resist the enemy. But we're to put this belt of truth on that says to the world, I serve a risen Savior who's alive today. I serve the one who's awesome, all-powerful, can heal your diseases, and I'm going to live for him. He's a holy God. Therefore, my life is going to be holy. So David says this. He said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? It's the cause of Christ. It's the cause of walking in purity. It's the cause of walking separated from the rest of the world. It's the cause of not afraid to step out and be separate. Not in a self-righteous way where you snub your nose at people down there. No, just in a way that this is the right thing to do. We're not out there unprepared, Paul said. The loose ends need to be pulled together. There needs to be a counting of the cost. You see, I believe a true believer, a true Christian, loves truth and fights for it. They'll contend for the faith. You're never, never, never going to win unless you seriously get committed to the victory. Not flop your way through Christian walk. Acts of disobedience, unforgiveness in your heart, wrong attitudes left undealt with. How content are you with the loose ends in your life? Little sins, infrequent study of the Word of God, a kind of indifferent feeling, maybe we'll go to church today, we won't go to church. Family, let's not go. Let's just stay home this week. What message are you sending to the world, to your friends, and to your children, and to the generations ahead of you? That you can serve Jesus any old way you want to. Because he loves me and he forgives me and he's just, no, you've got a duty. You got a responsibility. We're to stand. We're to resist. We're to come forth and we're going to uphold. Get that belt. Get your loose ends together. Contend with a small understanding of a big God. It's not right. Hebrews chapter 12 says, listen, if you're going to run in this race, you're going to have to lay aside every weight that encumbers you. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and don't become entangled with the affairs of this life. You can't fight if you're all tangled up. I remember in 1967, that was during the Vietnam era, and there was no draft. There was no optional draft at that time. There was just a draft. There wasn't a lottery or anything like that. I dropped out of school in May of my second year, after high school, May of my second year. And when you dropped out of school, you had to, when it was time to go back to school, send you a piece of paper, are you going back to school? And I got that paper in August. When I got that paper, it says that this is your notice that you will be drafted on such and such a date. You have so many days to go down and sign up or enroll in school. Well, I wasn't going to enroll in school, so I went down and signed up for the Marine Corps. But I remember when I got that letter, it did not read like this. You know, it's so nice of you that you're joining us this coming March. We're certainly looking forward to seeing you, and we believe that your stay will be pleasant. But we do suggest a few things. That first of all, you be on time, you be here on March 18th. 1968, and you know, we do suggest a uniform that you wear, but you know, it's optional. There's a certain haircut that we would like for you to have, but I mean, if that bothers you, I think there's other ways around it. No, that's not the way it was. I remember when I got on that bus, and I'll never forget when I got off that bus at Parris Island, South Carolina. My life totally, drastically changed. This bald-headed, muscle-bound, neck-bound guy got in my face, and he said, I want to tell you something, son. I am now your mama. I'm your papa. I'm your girlfriend. You forget everything. I mean, he just reamed me up and down, and I'll tell you, you know what he was telling you? You cut yourself off from the world. You belong to me. That's what he said. Now, maybe that sounds right. That's a true story. But how do we approach our relationship with Christ as a soldier? Well, I don't know if I want to do this. I don't know if I want to do that. Shouldn't it be, sir, what would you have me do? Why should it be any less than that? Well, I've said enough today. Would you stand?
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.